Thank you, Rachel. That was beautiful. This morning's scripture is taken from the Old Testament, the book of Job, chapter 23, verses 1 through 9 and 16 and 17. You could follow along in your Bibles or follow up on the screen. Now listen for God's word. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me? No, he would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him, and there I would be delivered forever from my judge. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him there. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face." May God bless the reading of his holy word. You know, we forgot to put in the bulletin this morning that we actually have a guest speaker this morning. His name is Job.
Life is suffering. Life is suffering. I just want you to know those aren't my words. Those words come from a man named Buddha. Some of you know of this man, Buddha. And he went one day outside, sat under a tree, and decided he was going to think about life, just reflect about what life was all about. And the first thing that popped into his mind was, life is suffering. He called it the first noble truth, life is suffering. Can you imagine that? You look around on a day like this and you come to the conclusion that life is illness and aging and misery and then death. When I first heard that, here's the first great noble truth about life, I snorted. I did. I said, "Job, you need to get outside into the sun. You need to smell the roses. Job, you need to read a good book or fall in love. Life is suffering." I believe, and I continue to believe, that God has created everything that is. I believe in God Almighty and Eternal, and I believe he created everything from the most microscopic amoeba to the greatest galaxy that we can see. And you remember, I'm sure, what God said when he was finished creating it all. It says in the scriptures, he looked at everything he had created, and he said, "It is very good. It is very good." So there's two views of life for you. Life is suffering, or life is good. Very good. Well, I'm off philosophizing already. That's the nature of who I am. Marcy, I thank you for that introduction. You may not have known me or recognized me if I'd come, but you recognize me when somebody says, "Joe." I'm one of those handful of human beings that everybody knows just by the first name. You know, like the Donald, Oprah, Bono, and Job. Everybody knows Job. People, whenever they hear my name, would say, "Ah, yes, you're the man who has all that patience, the patience of Job." But I have to admit, most of the people's reaction when they hear my name is, "Oh, yeah, You're that guy who had an incredibly long streak of really bad luck. To which I say, yeah, that's me. I'm that guy. You know, I always believed God was good. And I had the evidence to prove it. I always believed, and maybe some of you do too, that if you're good and you follow God and you're righteous, God will bless you. And let me just tell you straight up, God blessed me. He blessed me and my wife and my family. We had 10 kids living under our roof. 7 boys, 3 girls. And I know when I say this, it's going to sound like I'm boasting, but I'm only telling you this to show you how greatly God did bless me. We had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, and more field hands than I even knew we had. I would say to my wife, who's that guy out there? She said, honey, that's one of your servants. I just felt like that it wasn't exclusive to me, but if you are good and you're righteous, God will bless you. And let me tell you something, I'm starting to rethink that. I'm starting to have second thoughts about that. You heard what I said here this morning when Marcy read that passage. Does it sound like I'm angry? Because I am angry. I said to God, and I continue to say to God, you know, Lord, this is not fair. I don't deserve this. You shouldn't treat me this way. And I know some of you, after I just said all the things I was blessed with, you're probably saying, what's the matter, Job? Did you lose a couple hundred thousand in the stock market correction? Now you only have 50 million? Did you stub your toe when you get out of bed? Did you hit 8 red lights in a row on McKnight Road this morning coming to church? Poor Job. You know, the fact of the matter is, very few people have sympathy for rich folk. My friends even used to say, Job, I wish I had your problems. But guess what? Nobody says that to me anymore. You might not know my story. So I'll give you the synopsis. It's fascinating that Marcy read this book because one day I woke up and had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Oh, you laugh. But here, let me tell you the day. Now, we had dinner the night before. The whole family was around the table, and my eldest son said, hey, I'm hosting a party for all of the our brothers and sisters at my house tomorrow. So I knew nobody was going to be helping me in the fields. I was out working in the field by our house, and it was about midday, and I happened to look up, and there's this form running toward me, a human being. This field hand I recognized. He should have been over at my eldest son's house. When he got up to me, he was all out of breath, and he said, Job, Job. And I said, catch your breath, man. What's the matter? And he said, we were working. The oxen were plowing the fields, the donkeys were grazing on the grass, we were all working, the field hands there next to your oldest brother's house, and the Sabians came and attacked us, and they stole all the animals, and they killed everybody except me. I'm the only one left. I came running here to tell you this. Not a good start. But I have to tell you, while he was still speaking, another one of the field hands came running up, and he kind of pushed him aside, and he started babbling to me. I couldn't make out head nor hair of what he was saying. I put my hands on his shoulders and said, calm down, son. What are you trying to tell me? And he said, field, sheep, shepherds, bolts of lightning from the sky. The shepherds were torched. The sheep were burnt to a crisp. Everybody's fried. I'm the only one who got out. While he was still speaking, a third field hand came, and he started to talk, and I said, what do you want? This better be good news. He said, Job, master, we were out with the camels. We had all the camels out. The camel drivers were out. We were giving them a workout, and the Chaldeans came and attacked us from 3 sides and confiscated every one of the camels and murdered, massacred every one of the camel drivers. And I'm the only one that got away to come back and tell you this. And while he was speaking, and I'm not making this up, because how can you make this up? While he was speaking, the 4th and final messenger came to me. And he said, Well, he didn't say anything at first. He was just sobbing. I knew this wasn't going to be good news. What? Your children were having a party at the home of your oldest son. I know that. I know. They told me last night. They were. A tornado came out of the desert. It struck their house. And the house imploded and the roof fell on them. And everyone was killed. All of your children are dead. Does it sound like I was being overdramatic when I said, the Lord has made my heart faint. The Lord has terrified me. I have no idea what you all have suffered in your life. And I have come to the conclusion in my later years that pain is pain. It knows no measure. If you're in pain, you're in pain. But I have to tell you, I feel like that I went above and beyond the call of duty in terms of suffering here. I have to feel like I could stack my suffering up against anybody else's suffering. And yet, and you can look this up, and yet, even in the midst of all that I've just told you, I said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I am a man of faith. And you know how we have this saying, well, at least things can't get any worse. I haven't said that in years. Because when I said, at least things can't get any worse, I don't know what it was, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months at the most. We had just had all 10 funerals for my children. We had just been to the authorities to try to retrieve some of the riches we had lost. We had just had a couple of days when my wife and I could get out of bed and not feel like our lives had been destroyed in the heaviness of 20 tons on our shoulder. And I woke up this morning and I was covered with sores. From the soles of my feet to the top of my scalp, sores and ulcers everywhere. I don't mean to be gross, but they were weeping and itching. And I got the closest thing I could pick up, a piece of pottery, and I just started scratching myself. And in the midst of doing that, I lost it. I just started crying. And I walked out the front door, and I walked over to our garden. And we have a big garbage heap there in the garden. And I just sat on the garbage heap, just scratching and itching and crying. And I thought, thank God for my wife. You know, what would we do without our spouses in a situation like this? My wife was always there for me, and she was there that day. I clearly remember it. I'll never forget what she said. After about 10 minutes, she followed me outside. She went into the garden. She saw me on the trash heap. She stood right in front of me, and she put her hands on her hips. And this is what she said to me. Are you still holding on to your precious integrity, Job? Why don't you just curse God and die? I should have known there was going to be trouble at the wedding. Now, I'm serious. We were standing out in front. The rabbi was having us recite our vows, you know, and he said to my wife, do you take this man for richer or poorer? And she interrupted him and said, for richer! That was foreshadowing is what that was. And you know what hurt me the most, besides my wife abandoning me like that, what hurt me the most was my friends. Because you can always depend on your friends. I have to tell you, these were fellows I grew up with in the neighborhood. We went to high school together. Now, in the years since, we spread all over the Middle East. But when they got word that there was problems and there was trouble for me, they came just like that. They were there. There's a beautiful verse in the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 17, says, a friend loves at all times. And they were there. And let me tell you something, my friends. The best thing you can do for a brother or sister who is hurting, who has a tragedy that can't be expressed or condolences can't be given in words, is to just come and sit down next to them and be quiet. And that's what they did. Well, they came and they saw me and they shouted their astonishment. They tore their clothes as a sign of grief. But then they came, and this was the greatest thing anyone did for me. They came over and they sat on that garbage heap with me, the four of us, the three friends, myself, for a whole week. Nobody said a word. Day after day, hour after hour. At the end of that week, it was like somebody took a pin to a balloon and it popped in me. I was so angry. And I said, I don't understand, God, why you even give light to me when there's such darkness all around in my life. I don't understand how you could treat the faithful people who follow you like this. My worst fears have come to fruition, God. Why did you even allow me to be born? And I was expecting my friends who were sitting there with me for a week in silence, I expected them maybe to come over and pat me on the back or put their arm around my shoulder and say, now, Job, this is a mystery. This is a mystery. But they didn't do that. They turned on me. And each one of them in the accusing tone said something like this to me, Job, you must have done something really bad. You must have done something terrible for God to be doing this for you. And you should give thanks to God that he's straightening you out the way he is. Friends. Oscar Wilde said one time, a true friend stabs you in the front. They stabbed me in the front. And so here I sit on a Sunday morning. And it's true. What Marcy read, I look to the east and he is not there. I look to the west, I do not find him. He is at work in the north and I cannot see him. He turns to the south and I don't catch a glimpse of him. I don't know if you know what that's like, but I have to tell you, I walked with God. I walked with God. I'm not exaggerating when I say like Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden. I walked with God. Now, where is he? What do you do when God is absent? What do you do in the darkness when you call out and the only thing you hear is your own voice echoing back? I'm asking, what do you do? Well, I'll tell you where I found comfort. I found comfort by remembering, by thinking about the hundreds of thousands of people who came before me, who lived and died, maybe millions of them. I found comfort in remembering that regardless of who you are, there comes a time when there's a dark night of the soul. And my ancestors, my forebears, they had their own dark nights of the soul. Pain is pain. And somehow they held on. I don't know how. And sometimes when you see somebody else going through this dark night of the soul and you see that they persevere, that's the ultimate encouragement. You have some of these in your own generation. A man named C.S. Lewis, you may remember, he lived some 50 years ago. But even today, his works encourage people. They lead people to Christ. They sustain folk. Well, C.S. Lewis got married in his late 50s for the first time. And he found joy, pun intended. His wife's name was Joy. He found joy, he says, for the first time in his life. For 4 years, they had a wonderful marriage until cancer took her life. And because C.S. Lewis was a great mind and a great writer, he did what came naturally to him. He wrote about what he felt, and it's in a book called A Grief Observed. And he says in that book, Where now is God? And you think I'm tough on God. At one point in his book, C.S. Lewis says, I don't know whether God is a wonderful father or a cosmic sadist. But he held on. He held on. And Mother Teresa. You all know Mother Teresa. The Missionaries of Charity in Calcutta she founded back in 1950. How she cared for the poorest of the poor. How she helped people live and die in Calcutta. Today in 133 countries, 4,500 sisters of charity work. Mother Teresa's been dead almost 20 years now. And if I were to say to you this morning, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say the word saint? I would imagine that large numbers of you would say Mother Teresa, right? I once saw somebody wearing a t-shirt that said on the front, Dear God, please don't let me stand behind Mother Teresa on Judgment Day. We don't want to be held up to her. But not long after Mother Teresa died, a book came out. This book, The Private Writings of Mother Teresa. And we discovered that for many of those 50 years, Mother Teresa walked through the dark valley. And she one time wrote, In my darkness, Lord my God, who am I that you should forsake me? The child of your love now become the one you have thrown away as unwanted. How long, Lord, how long will you stay away? What do you do when God is absent? You know, there was a time in my 20s when it was a day just like this. I knew that good weather wouldn't be around for too long, so I decided on the spur of the moment I was going to take my boat out onto the water, and I got out there, and we didn't have weathermen back then or weather women, so we had to just kind of guess at the weather, which isn't so bad because I assume that's still that way even with weathermen now in your day and age. But a squall came up, some kind of a windstorm, and it just blew my boat, capsized the boat. I went into the water, and I did the first thing you would do. Instinctively, I turned around and started to swim toward the boat, but the boat was being driven further away by the wind. And at a certain point, I realized the only way I was going to make it is if I went for shore, but shore was a long way off. And I was swimming and struggling and striving and just losing energy. When I thought all was lost, I heard God's voice from heaven, and God said, Stop struggling. Just tread water. It didn't make sense to me. But what option did I have? I stopped. And for 15, 20 minutes, I just treading water. I thought to myself, at least I'll die in peace. And then, coincidentally, a boat came by. And they pulled me in. And stop struggling. Just tread water. I've never forgotten that. Now, I know some of you will say to me this morning, Job, God is with you all the time. God didn't go anywhere. I've seen the bumper sticker. If you can't sense God's presence, guess who moved? And some of you will even quote from your book of Romans where it says, Nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And if you say or do the quoting of that scripture to me, here's what I will say to you. I believe that. I believe that. I just don't feel it. See, that's the problem. I believe that. I just don't feel it. But there's a great story about our father, our great father in the faith, Jacob. And you remember how he was going to meet his brother the next day? And somewhere around midnight when he couldn't sleep, Almighty God shows up. And they have a wrestling match for 6 hours, grappling with the creator of the cosmos. Hand-to-hand combat. Job, just holding on for all he's worth. And right before the sun comes up, Job, with his last bit of energy, cries out to God and he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And God blessed him. And I think a lot about Jacob. I wonder, is that what faith is? Holding on when you can't feel it? Now, every single one of us is going to walk through a dark valley. At some point in life, I hope maybe a little bit of this story will give you what you need to survive that trip. Hold on. Stop struggling. Tread water. Just don't let go until God blesses you.